I hope that this is a familiar passage to you, John 4, beginning with verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was a place of apostasy, a place where foreigners had been moved and who, because things were going poorly for them, we heard about a prophet being killed by a lion this morning, God sent lions among them and they said, oh, we better get to know the God of this area. And so they had a prophet brought in. So they worshiped the Lord and served idols. It was apostate there in Samaria. And that's why the Jews hated Samaria. They would go around Samaria to avoid this enemy country. But Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Sychar, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, note, in his humanity he was wearied. The omnipotent God was wearied in his humanity, and he sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, high noon, hot. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. How do we know what was said? How do we know what happened? Well, certainly there's the possibility that the Holy Spirit simply dictated what had happened. He's capable of it, isn't he? But we shy away from the dictation theory of inspiration. We believe that the Lord guided the holy men of old so that what they said was completely free of error. But we believe that he used their personalities. Luke, for instance, used a different word for the eye of the needle than the other disciples did because he was a surgeon or a doctor. The others were fishermen. And so how do we know what Jesus did and said in this passage? Well, I believe Jesus told his disciples what happened. They had gone into the city to buy food, and when they came back, they didn't know what had happened, what had transpired, but Jesus wanted them to know because Jesus wanted them to make the best use of their witnessing opportunities. And Jesus included this, or God in his wisdom, included this story because he wants you and me also to make the best use of our witnessing opportunities. So let's find out what Jesus thinks is important when we're witnessing. What are the crucial aspects of witnessing? Well, I'm going to point out three today. And first of all, we're going to start with drive. But let's take a moment for prayer, please. Father in heaven, in these remaining minutes, we ask that you will teach us how to make the best use of our witnessing opportunities, as the Lord Jesus did. Thank you for communicating this with your disciples. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who has brought all things to their remembrance. And thank you that this is part of the revelation that you want us to know. Teach us today and help us to go forth today having taken to heart and with a desire to put into practice what you wanted us and wanted them to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you driven? There used to be a commercial, we are driven. Are you driven? Verse 4 says, he must needs. Sounds a little bit like an old formulation, but must needs go through Samaria. Now, there are a lot of things I could do, like I need to have my beige suit jacket laundered or dry cleaned. I need to have that wainscoting on my house repaired. But there are things that I need to do that I don't get around to doing always. But when Jesus must needs go through Samaria, he also went through Samaria. He had this spiritual inner compulsion, this drive. And I wonder if you're driven. People in this world who are successful at what they do are driven people. And we could learn a thing or two from the world in this respect. If you don't have drive in your life, you're not going to get anything accomplished. The other day I was sitting outside of the library watching the people go by. There was a fellow who was in his mid-80s, I would estimate, and he was just trucking. I mean, he was moving purposefully from point A to point B. And then there was a 16-year-old, I estimate him to be, and he just was sort of sauntering along. Now, maybe he was chilling. I hate that word. But maybe it was his time that he'd set aside to relax. But he didn't look very purposeful. And he didn't have pressure. He didn't have to go wherever he was going. He just was going. And do you have anything in your life like a must needs? Gotta go. You can think of various things. I've got to go shopping. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Well, do you have a spiritual gotta go in your life? If not, you need to pray and ask the Lord to give you some drive. Something you've got to do before you die by God's grace. I mean, if the Lord comes back tomorrow, you will have done it. If you look in a concordance and look under the word must, you'll be astonished, I think, to see how often this word must is brought into conjunction with Jesus' life. Already at age 12, Jesus said to his parents, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Already at age 12, he was driven to do God's will. He said, or he began to show his disciples, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and raised again. I must preach the kingdom. I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. I must suffer many things. He said to Zacchaeus, I must abide in your house. There wasn't anything casual about Jesus' life. Everything was purposeful. He found out what God wanted him to do, and he had to do it, and he did it. And I'm thankful that he was like that. But are we like that? But we need to take a moment to ask ourselves, what is our motivation? Why must we do what we do? Is it self-motivation? Well, I'd be ashamed of myself if I didn't do it this way. Why, I'm a Mackenzie, and that's the way Mackenzies do things, after all. Or are we doing what we do because of what other people are going to think about us? Well, if I don't show up for this, or if I don't do this, what's pastor going to think? What are the people in the church going to think? What's my wife going to think? Now, we ought not to care less about what other people think, because we are supposed to, as the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So although we're not doing what we do in order to be seen of men, they should see us and they should give glory to God the Father. But why do you do what you do? To bring glory to the Father or to bring glory to yourself? To live up to your own expectations? Or isn't there not a higher motivation? The Apostle Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." The love that Christ showed for us, but also the love that we have for Christ. Do you love Christ enough to be motivated to use your life for Him? To invest your life in His service? To do what you do to His glory? There are other motivations. There's the love for your neighbor. For instance, in that same passage, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God whose name is jealous, and He will requite the sins upon the iniquitous. And we need to love people enough to want to spare them from the wrath of God. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men," and the love of Christ constrains us, compels us to do what we do. So are you driven? Drive is the first point today. But let's take a second point. Walk. Okay, we have got drive, and now we've got walk. Verse 5 in John 4 says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria." Well, how did he get there? He didn't ride on a donkey or the foal of a donkey, as he did later in his life. No, he and his disciples simply walked. You say, "Brad, that's pretty obvious." Yes, it is. And sometimes we miss the obvious. Jesus had to go, and he walked as long as it took to get to the place God wanted him to be so that he could tell someone about the gospel. Now, we live in a modern society with cars and scooters, and they're all fine and good, and I'm glad that I don't have to walk to Jackson tonight. But we close ourselves in our air-conditioned cars, turn on the Christian radio station, or pop in a Christian CD, and have wonderful fellowship with the Lord, and close the world out. And since we're not allowed to pick up hitchhikers anymore, our opportunities to witness while we are driving are quite limited unless we do carpooling. Now, we need to walk more. If we're inside of our houses and not out where the lost are, how are we supposed to tell them about the Lord? I'm thankful I live in Germany. We work outside in our yards. We go for walks just for fun, believe it or not. We walk. And please, anybody who needs to walk, to ride on a scooter at Walmart, that's fine. But we don't have those things over in Germany. We walk when we go shopping. People walk before they get into the tram or the train. People will walk a mile to go to the train or to go to the streetcar or whatever. And you know, when you're walking, you have the opportunity to talk with other people. And Jesus walked. Now, it does say, the Bible says, that he sat. But he sat only after he'd walked. And he sat down and waited for the lady to walk to him, but he got to where she was. The Bible assumes that we're going to go. While you're going, make disciples, the Bible says. Don't sing the song, "Bring them in," as a prayer. It's not a prayer, it's a command. Bring them in from the fields of sin. I read recently in a prayer letter, a missionary was praying or was requesting prayer that the Lord would send people to him. Well, I don't mean to be overly critical, but I think there's a flaw there. If we're paraplegic or quadriplegic, bedridden, or if we have already gone out to take the gospel out, then yes, we can expect that the Lord will also bring people to us. But for the most part, we're expected to go to them, not that they come to us. Now, is there anybody in your life that you cross paths with regularly whom you need to give the gospel to? If not, maybe the very first step would be to get this drive, this inner drive that says, "I've got to get out of here. I've got to walk." And Jesus did. And he didn't let obstacles keep him from giving the gospel. What could he have used as excuses? The obstacle of a hostile culture, The obstacle of fatigue. He was wearied from his journey. The obstacle of the weather, not because it was raining, but because it was brutally hot. And the obstacle of a gender difference. Well, he was a man, after all, speaking to a woman. That can be uncomfortable. Also, women speaking to men can put you out of your comfort zone. On Easter, we had a fellow who wanted to hop on the trampoline in our yard. Well, not only him, but his son. They asked permission, "Can we come through and jump on your trampoline?" Krisha said, "Sure, come on." He only got as far as the kitchen, stopped and talked to my wife for an hour. We had company. It was time for coffee and cake. The guests went on eating their, or the guest, began eating the cake and drinking the coffee. And an hour later, the guest announced that she would like to go home now. But my wife witnessed to this man for an hour in the kitchen. On Wednesday after that, she got a phone call from a different man, a man who'd looked in the internet, how can I find God? Wie finde ich zu Gott is how it's worded in German, and called and wanted to know, where do I go from here? So I wasn't there. My wife talked to this man, similarly to Prisca or Priscilla in Acts 18 when they were talking to Apollos. And so we should be careful not to use these excuses as obstacles that prevent us from giving gospel. You know what? We should take our obstacles and turn them into prayer requests and see God remove these obstacles. That Mr. Dobler, poor fella, he cannot speak clearly. And I was trying to understand what he was saying, and I couldn't understand. And I was praying, and I asked other people, please pray that I'll understand him. And it was about one or two times after that that I did think I understood him. And I got down by him and I said, could you repeat that? I think I understood what you said. He said, I want to come to him. And so he accepted Christ as his Savior. But it was an obstacle. I couldn't understand him. It wasn't the German. It was his condition. I remember back years ago, I was wrestling in my office thinking, I'm going to the veterinarian. And here's the gospel literature. But it won't do any good anyway. I can just leave it here. I'll just leave it here. And I was wrestling. And then I thought, no, I'll take it. Because if I don't take it, he'll for sure not get saved, or somebody will for sure not get saved. So I wrestled. That was an obstacle. Turned it into a prayer request. And my daughter and I, Daylene and I, prayed, Lord, if you don't bless our witness, no one's going to get saved. We might as well pack up, go home. But with your help, things can be done for you. And that was the situation that led to the salvation of the most faithful man, I would say, in our church among the Germans. So drive, walk, and then, of course, talk. Okay, very simple and yet difficult sometimes. Are you a shy person? There are some people who do not know a stranger. My father, for instance, my father-in-law, for instance, he gets into a gondola in Switzerland and he has a captive audience for 10 minutes, five people who can't jump, and he just starts talking. Now, if he happens to have a grandchild along, but he doesn't know a stranger. He got into the gondola this winter and started talking, and a lady said, well, you sound like Jürgen Mattia. He said, well, I should. That's my name. That's who I am. She said, 30 years ago, you led me to Christ. Now, some people just have a knack for talking to people, but other people don't. Now, if you don't know a stranger, still be prayerful, okay? Don't rely on the arm of flesh. It will fail you. But if you have difficulty talking to people, ask God to open your mouth. If these wouldn't praise him, the rocks would cry out. Balaam's donkey spoke. Well, certainly we can. Moses said he had a speech impediment. And the Lord said, well, who made the blind and the deaf and so forth? Have not I the Lord? And God made him into an instrument of his blessing. And so we need to talk. Verse 7 says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her. That means said or is saying. Now, it's obvious, but we pray that the Lord will save them through our example, through our testimony, but not through our words. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It needs to be printed and distributed or spoken. How shall they hear if we are not speaking? But notice he spoke and didn't sing. Now, we've heard some lovely music, but don't think, musicians, that you've done your duty because you've sung. You will be hard-pressed to find in the Word of God an example of people evangelizing through music. Everyone in the world, also the heathen, are commanded to sing praise to God. And there may be an exception, 1 Corinthians 14, where somebody happens to come into you, to your assembly and hear you all prophesying at once. And I think that that's probably an example of doing music. And they may fall on their knees and say, of a truth, God is in your midst, and be converted. But for the most part, it's the spoken word, not the sung word. You say, what about Paul and Silas? Yeah, what about them? How did the jailer wake up? It was the earthquake, not the singing. And they preached the word of God to him, and he and his house believed and were saved. So speak. Ask a favor. Jesus did. Give me to drink. Find some point of agreement. Sure is a hot day, isn't it? Pah, sure makes a person thirsty, doesn't it? Hey, could I ask you for a drink? Could you do a favor for me? Would you give me a drink of water, please? He's tearing down her preconceived notions. He's undermining her prejudices, and we can do that. He drew spiritual parallels to a mundane situation. Thirst, hunger, light, direction, rest, security, illness, you name it. Jesus is the answer. He talked to her straight about her sin, though. And we're going to have to do that. Otherwise, we're going to have half-baked Christians. We're not going to have true, repentant believers. He talked to her. He said, you're living out of wedlock. That's not common law marriage. That's adultery. You say, yeah, that's awful. And it is awful. Adultery is a wicked, awful sin. But you know that wasn't her worst sin? That was only symptomatic of her true heart's condition. Nate, you mentioned it this morning, and you were right on the money. Our greatest duty and our greatest failure are to worship the Lord. Jesus said to her, the Father seeks such to worship Him. He's looking for worshipers. And everyone is a worshiper. Everyone in this building is a worshiper. But what are you worshiping? If you're an adulterer or an adulteress, you are worshiping yourself. Your failure to make God number one in your life is encouraging you to worship your flesh. He put his finger on the woman's need. Yes, you've had five husbands already, and you're on a sixth who's not your husband. But your problem is you need to worship God. How? Not physically, in spirit and in truth. Now, there were Jews in the right place with the right religion who were not doing it the right way. And there were people in Samaria in the wrong place with the wrong religion, but Jesus let them come to Him. So, we need to have drive, and we need to walk, and we need to talk. And you know what? If we'll do that, and there's, of course, much, much more that could be said over this passage, but if we'll do that, I think we'll experience what Jesus did. And in verses 31 to 34, the Bible says, in the meantime, while His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat, He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. I believe Jesus was experiencing what we might call an adrenaline high. So nowadays, people would say he was pumped. He had just given the gospel to a lady, seen her converted, and go and get some other people. And there wasn't a thought in his mind right then about physical food. If we would be more consumed with doing God's will, we would consume less food, I think. Jesus was consumed with doing God's will. And we need to have that divine motivation, walking and talking for God. Motivation, transportation, communication, that's where it's at. Jesus told his disciples this story so that they would be motivated, so that they would be transported, and so that they would be communicating. May the Lord help us to make the best use of our opportunities to give the gospel. Now, there may be someone among us this morning who doesn't know the Lord as a Savior. In a sense, your life may not be as bad as that woman's life who was an adulteress. But let me ask you, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you a true worshiper of God? If not, you're in the same boat. You're at the same well, experiencing the same spiritual drought. And you need the living water, who is Jesus Christ, to flood your life with fulfillment and forgiveness. And though this is a very, very brief appeal, I do want to say, if you sense the same needs that this woman sensed in her life, then would you not seek someone out today or very, very soon? There are people at this church who would be more than happy to come and to talk to you one-on-one from the Word of God so that you may be a true worshiper of our Father in heaven. Let's pray.